Well, the goodness of God, I don't even know where to start with the goodness of God. There is so much, and I'm going to let a lot of the scripture take place. If you turn to Psalm, there's a bunch. I'm going to go fast, so don't expect to catch up with me, but I want to try and get it all in. Psalm, we'll start off with Psalm 8. And this is just basically, to me, the goodness of God and the glory of God are the same. You know, when I think of the goodness of God, when you think of that God's glory dwelt in a young Jewish womb. Isn't that cool to think that he came and just the goodness of God for us, the awesomeness of God. The heavens are adorned with your Holy Spirit, it says in Psalms. Psalm 8 says, I'm just going to skip around, and I'm just going to describe the goodness and the glory of God, if we can get it all. He laid the foundations of the earth. The Lord has adorned the heavens with his Holy Spirit. He has put wisdom in the mind. He has put understanding in the heart. He numbers the clouds with his wisdom. He pours out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps. He marks when the deer give birth. Their young are healthy and grow strong with grain. He causes it to rain where no man has trodden. He sets to spring forth. I messed up here. He has commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place. He has divided a channel for the overflowing water to cause it to rain. Oh, I see what I did. He will save me from those who persecute me and deliver me. And then I switched over to Job. Job 8 and 9 and 10. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, the Orion, the Pleiades, and the Chambers of the South. It's talking about the stars. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. His hands had fashioned you and made you an intricate unity. He clothed you with skin and flesh and knit you together with bones and sinews. That is amazing to me just to try and figure out. He makes bones grow in the womb of her that is with child. I think that's in Psalms. He has granted you life forever, and his care has preserved your spirit. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. With him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. Can anyone teach God knowledge since he judges those on high? He walks above the circle of heaven. He beautifies the humble with salvation. He gives salvation to kings. He delivers from the deadly sword. His greatness is unsearchable. David talks about the glorious splendor. Oh, no, that was Job. Talks about the glorious splendor of his majesty, his wonderful works, his awesome acts. He is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy, good to all. The glory of your kingdom and your power is an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting dominion. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Back to Psalms. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. In you, O Lord, are most high above the earth. You are exalted above all gods. He preserves the souls of the saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. He dwells between the cherubim. He is high above the people. His strength loves justice and established equity. He has executed justice and righteousness. He is holy. He made us. He will endure forever. He will appear in his glory. He laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of his hand. His years have no end. Are you tired yet? He thunders marvelously with his majestic voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. He comes from the north as golden splendor. He is excellent in power and judgment and justice. His voice breaks the cedars and makes the deer give birth. He makes bones grow in the womb of her that is with child. Yeah, that's Psalm. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory above the heavens. His works are great, studied by all who have pleasure in him. He is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endures forever. He is gracious, full of compassion. The works of his hands are verity and justice. His name is holy and awesome. I'll do one more. His greatness is unsearchable, the glorious splendor of his majesty. One generation shall praise your works to another. This is just the word. I just love reading it out loud. It says it all. The might of your awesome acts, your greatness, your great goodness, your righteousness. He is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy, good to all. Tender mercies, your saints shall praise you. The glory of your kingdom, your power, his mighty acts, glorious majesty. I started making less words. Anyway, that's a little bit of the goodness of God. It all has to do with us and what he wants to do for us and who he is and how we can worship him for who he is. I love to praise scripture, and this is so fun to praise him and worship him and lift him high and pray right through the scripture. God came from nowhere. I heard this somewhere and I loved it. And this is what the guy said. God came from nowhere because there was nowhere for him to come from. And coming from nowhere, he stood on nothing because there was nothing for him to stand on. And standing on nothing, he reached out where there was nothing to reach and caught something when there was nothing to catch and hung something on nothing. And told it to stay there. And then he made his masterpiece, man. And I see God as an artist. I mean, he makes things. He loves to create. He created us. He created the earth. And he just loves to create, you know. And he's got this inner joy. He's excited. When you're making something, I don't know how many artsies there are. And I'm a quilter, so I like making stuff. But there's something about putting something together and making something, and you did it. And that we are his masterpiece. It's so exciting. And so the Lord had a lot of artistic abilities. Don't ever let anybody tell you that Leviticus is boring, because none of the Bible is boring. I can't stop. I read it front to back, and Leviticus tells how he did the temple, how they made the Ark of God, what wood they used, what measurements they had, who is to do it. He gave the gift to a certain man, and he told Moses, this is the guy, and I will also tell you who I want as his assistant. And they did it. It was wonderful. And that's how, when you start reading about how the temple was made, oh my gosh, it's so exciting. Anyway, and I also think one of God's favorite things to do in his spare time is to garden. This whole weekend has been about gardening and the fruit. And I think that he kept a well-kept garden, a beautiful garden. It was his creation. And I think that he loved it. He loved it so much that he made it for, I think, you know, he and Adam. I think he loved to get his hands in the dirt. You know, King Uzziah, he was one of those that loved the soil. And farmers, they just love the soil. And people that work with flowers and vegetable gardens, probably a lot of you are right in this room, love to get your hands in the soil. There's something about that rich soil. And I heard somebody say something. You've probably all heard this before about some cult or something said that, you know, talking to the Lord and said, you know, we've figured out how to do anything that you do. In fact, we can even create man. And the Lord said, really? Show me. So they grab some dirt and start molding it to make man. And the Lord goes, well, no, 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 wait a minute. Get your own dirt. I love that one. Anyway, so how do I know he loves gardening? Because the word tells us. Let's see, what did he create first? He created a garden. And he knew Adam would love gardening, of course, because he put that in Adam's heart. And he and Adam would work together in the soil. It's a really cool thing. When Jesus was on earth, where did he keep returning to? The garden. It was his most favorite place on earth. I've been to Israel. I've been to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's really quiet and sweet place. And that was where he spent a lot of time tucked away in prayer with his Father. It was a place where he loved to intercede for us. And guess where he was betrayed? In the garden. They didn't have to look for him. They all knew where he'd be because he loved that garden. And guess where, when we die, we're going to spend eternity with the Lord? Garden. In the garden of paradise, where our soul will be as a well-watered, very fruitful garden. So that's exciting for all of you that love the dirt and the flowers. In Genesis 3:8, it talks about the Lord. Oh, it's just sweet. They heard the sound, Adam and Eve, of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Every day, I'm sure, because they were working together. And when I get to heaven, I want to hear that sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. I'm sure it was a very special sound to them. Oh, he's here. And so they're working together with him. There's something sweet about that. The sound of that, the Lord walking in the garden. A restful sound, maybe. It was a majestic place, the garden. It was full of radiant colors, I picture. You know, butterflies buzzing, bees buzzing. Butterflies fluttering, birds singing, the sound of peace and quiet, and the heavenly scent of sweet blossoms. Can you imagine what heaven smells like? And God's presence is there. It's home. And in 86, I was in Scotland on a trip, and I remember how breathtaking the gardens were. If anybody of you have been to England or Scotland, they don't have backyards. You will offend them if you call it a backyard. It's the garden. And literally, you walk through the house and open the back door, and it is a garden. They're all gardens. They put us to shame because their gardens are fantastic. The Kincaid, I think of the Thomas Kincaid Gardens. And so, and they'll say, I'll be in the garden. And there they were, out the backyard garden. So in Genesis 2, verses 4 and 5, it's the first mention of a garden. God himself planted it. He put the seeds in the ground. He preserved it until he wanted them to grow. He had it all set up until he made Adam. And then already he was creating a purpose for man and a calling for man. So the scene was prepared, ready for man, just like a nursery is prepared for the baby. And I'm sure the Lord was excited. And the Lord, from his wisdom and his goodness, made a beautiful, colorful, detailed world of grandeur and perfection, a scene that was breathtaking and magnificent. That's the way I'm thinking it was. It was lush and beautiful, excellent to the taste, maybe the fruit, flowers so colorful and perfectly formed that they would win top awards at the fair. There weren't any weeds. There weren't any thorns. There was no hard soil. There was no ugly bugs. Only quiet rivers and majestic mountains and meadows filled with radiant colors. And I think they are colors that we've not ever seen. We're going to see colors in heaven that are new. And the sound of music. Oh, man, I think there's musical notes we've never heard before. And I think of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. He probably sang to her. And I think he'll sing to us in heaven. And I think who's the most incredible person you've ever heard sing, I think he's going to top it all. I think we're going to hear a concert that's going to just awe us. And so God made this land for his greatest creation, his masterpiece man. And then the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I think this is really cool. Man became a living being, just like a newborn baby takes its first breath. And I think God came face to face with this beautiful creation, finished, who he knew would soon disobey him. And God breathed into his nostrils the glorious, perfect, pure air of the living God himself to bring this precious doll he had just made to life. That's the way I picture it. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, all of you for his glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. I will praise you," David said in Psalm 139, "for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed, and in your book they were already written." Already is not in there, but they were written the day fashioned for me when as yet there weren't any. I wasn't born yet. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When awake, I am still with you." Boy, you talk about the goodness of God. I mean, and what did God give Adam for his birthday present? A beautiful garden to tend together with him. And I think that working in the garden together was an ultimate joy for Adam. He worked out, no frustration, no strain, no sweat. I think Adam was pretty buff, probably. But he got to see the glory of God, you know, and I think of Moses. Moses wanted that. He wanted so much to see the glory of God that he just asked, "Lord, I want to see your glory." And the Lord said, "Okay, I'm gonna let my glory go by, my goodness pass before you, and I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand, and then you will see my back parts." And he does. In Exodus 34, 56, you'll see the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and skipping some of the words, "and passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth.'" I don't know what other, it was beautiful. And so Moses got to be a part of that glory. There's different parts where when Jesus was transformed and he had James and John and, you know, and they were there with him, got to see Moses, got to see the glory of God because it was so, well, not the full glory, I'm sure. They would have been fried. But Peter, James, and John were up there, you know, and you know Peter did the thing. But they got to see it. They got to see the glory of God and still live. And there's a bunch of fun. Oh, that's another whole study. That's fun. He had direct communication with God that was very fulfilling in that garden. And he heard the sound of God walking in the cool of day. I just think that is the coolest thing. When I get to heaven, I'm just going to... There's certain things I want to specifically ask for, but the Lord already knows what we want. Anyway, so in chapter 2, there's two separate trees in the garden. There's the tree of life that we'll see again in Revelation. There's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, "You can't have that." "Why, Dad?" "Well, you will die." "Die? What's that?" "It's bad." "Bad? What's that?" I mean, they had no idea of evil. And in this garden, you know, in a garden normally, you have to watch for evil there. The evil just lurks in the garden. The spiders bite, the thorns scratch and they cut, and the weeds grow and in hidden places, and they refuse to release the root when they're pulled. You ever try to pull a root? Oh, that's so frustrating when it doesn't come out and it pops. That's something that Adam didn't yet understand. But stage left, behind the stage, the curtain is Satan. Let me explain him. The serpent, the devil, the deceiver, the tempter, the liar, the enemy, the prince of this world, slander, accuser, disputer, viper, destroyer, seducer, crafty, subtle, divisive, rotten, hateful to the core. I couldn't think of anything else. Hateful, rotten to the core. Okay. He seeks to destroy, devour, defy, distort, separate, quench, fraud, ruin, ensnare, despise, detest, decay, murder, and crucify. And so Sin and darkness entered the garden, transformed into an angel of light. And where do you think he chose to hang out? Right by that tree of good and evil. And he said, you won't die. You know, and the Lord is just watching this all go on. The Lord's there, but it had to happen. But Satan said, you won't die. Well, that's a lie. God knows in the day of you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Lie. They would know evil to the worst, and they would regret it. They would sickeningly regret it, but they would never know good like they had it. They would trade the good for the evil. What a liar Satan is. And now in this garden, where it was going to be destroyed, where they had sweet, unbroken fellowship with God. And so they ate the fruit, and the Lord was watched, I'm sure, heartbroken for his precious children. And Satan's lie took hold, where do you think? In the garden, in the very God's precious garden. How sad. That was his special place. And then they ate the fruit, brought sin into the world of mankind, which we're still dealing with today. And God had to discipline them as parents must discipline their child, and they had to be taken out of their home, out of that beautiful garden. David said to the Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. And they were discovering that all that they had, they'd given up. Before they left, though, in his goodness, another goodness of God, he provided a way for redemption. He first drew first blood because he made animal coats of skin, and animals had never been killed before for them to wear, I don't think. It's the first time we see it in the Word, signifying the price of shed blood that would someday have to be paid by his very self for them and us. And so God, of course, we know, provided himself a lamb. Mary had a little lamb, and it was a perfect lamb, perfect. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so let me give you a little illustration of what happened. You guys already know this, but in case you're just sharing with somebody and you're witnessing, take your three fingers and put them like this, just the three. Now, this is kind of what happened. The top priority is the Spirit. So kind of wiggle the Spirit, the top priority. That's the Spirit, top priority. And then the soul, where your thoughts and your intents are, that's middle. And then last priority was the flesh, the body, and that's there. So the top priority was the Spirit. Spirit, soul, body. Okay. When they bit the apple, when they sinned, Jesus said, you will die. And they did die spiritually. That spirit died. And then what happened was it flipped upside down to where the body is now top priority. And that's the way it is in our lives today. And the soul, but body's top priority. And then when we give our hearts to the Lord, the Spirit comes alive again and flips back upside where it should be. And the Spirit's now on top. The flesh is last priority. And the battleground is the soul, right in the middle. Does that make sense? Okay. And so that's the way it works. The battle still rages between the soul and between the Spirit and the flesh. And so that's what we just need to remember. It's an easy way to explain if somebody doesn't understand the salvation. But Adam and Eve are taken out of the garden, never again on earth to hear that peaceful, beautiful, glorious sound of the Lord walking in the garden. And all the majestic sounds and sights that they saw and were so familiar with and loved, they would never experience again on this earth. And so, but all the horrible things that they did have that they'd never known before were probably very devastating. And that's how the Lord made that way back. Part of the way he made back what we just talked about, how did he do that? Garden of Gethsemane, in a garden. where Jesus frequented. He loved it, away from the world, alone with the Father, sometimes all night. He was drawn there for long periods of time, praying and revealing truth to his disciples right there in the garden at the break of day. And sometimes I wonder if they heard or noticed that sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And I wonder if they knew that he was the same God who walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. The opportunity they had right before him, I don't know if they understood everything until after he died. The Garden of Gethsemane became a very special place for Jesus, just as we have special places that are dear to us because of treasured memories. And in this beloved garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, that he loved, the place he conversed intimately with his Father, and Jesus wept in prayer, agonizing great drops of blood for our lives, pleading that we would be spared from death, offering his life in our place so that we would be set free to live. And in this very garden where he prayed to take our place was the very place his prayer was answered, in that garden, the very place where he was betrayed by those who would condemn him instead of us, death to death. They invaded his place of prayer. Man, they kept going to the heart. Satan always goes for the heart. But this was his place of prayer, the Holy of Holies, so to speak, to arrest him with a kiss of betrayal from Judas. And the life of the Son is crushed and his fragrance is diffused. John 12:24 says, except a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. And isn't that cool? You have one seed and you can probably get, I don't know how many stalks of how many flowers or stalks, corn stalks you get from it, but one little seed will multiply, but it has to die first. And so our hearts are like a garden. We can meet God in the hideaway place of our heart. That's a place he wants to meet us, the place that is sweet and quiet and beautiful. In the garden of our heart, we can be safe. We can be free from all of the evil. We can talk to God about our desires, our feelings, our attitudes, our hurts, our suffering. It's a place where we can be exhorted and instructed. We can allow God to work in our garden, giving the Holy Spirit free rein to make the soil of our heart soft and rich. And then when he pulls the weeds, they'll come out root and all. Repentance is like sweet rain. There's something there. It's watering the flowers of pure thoughts. It's watering the flowers of godly intentions and glorifying him and sensing his presence and forgiveness and seeing the goodness of God. He makes it a place of accountability, a place of victory, and a place of growth. So, and then after our hearts have been cleansed comes the finished work, the blossom, the sweet aroma, the scent of victory, the fragrance after the rain. The old has gone, the new has come. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17. David said in Psalm, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In San Diego, I had this really cool bed of flowers in my front yard, and they were so cool. And we don't have storms. Every day's a beautiful day. But we had a storm in San Diego, and it was crazy. And I looked out the window, and the flowers were going crazy. And I wanted to bring them in the house and save them, but I knew that would only kill them. So, I left them. But after the storm, when I went out, they were beautiful. They had been through that hard time. And that's just like our lives, isn't it? We go through these hard times. We go through the trials and the sufferings, and then we come out better. We come out more beautiful. Fragrance is not manufactured or applied on the outside. It's the indwelling presence of Christ. That's the source of it. And it's emitted by crushing. You know how when you want to smell a flower, you crush it, and then the emittance comes out. So you can smell the fragrance. The fragrance was not only meant for the flower, it was meant for everybody around it. It's not for private use. Song of Solomon calls for the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow abroad to bless all who catch its scent. It is the fragrance of Christ. It's his signature scent. You know, you all have the special signature scents that we love. And your life can emit the fragrance of the knowledge of God into areas that nobody else can, because you've been there. You've been through trials. You've been through sufferings in your life. And it can produce a strong and powerful fragrance of a very healthy garden. So don't be a stubborn, unscented, unhealthy flower that won't blossom, holding his fragrance in your life. So release it so that when you are crushed, especially when you are crushed, when the flowers are crushed, that's when the fragrance pours forth, filling the air. Forgiveness is the fragrance the flower shed on the heel that has crushed it. You know, when Mary, in John chapter 12, anointed Jesus' feet with costly oil, she had to break that jar that held the fragrance before it could be emitted, and she wept anointing his with perfume for burial. She was giving the roses while he was alive instead of bringing them to the funeral. But the alabaster jar of her heart broke for the reality of sending her Lord to death. The physical alabaster jar represented her heart. And in that breaking, the fragrance of his forgiveness began to flow. And the house, this is cool, the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. I love it because those all in the house could not ignore the fragrance. And it was costly, so it was, I'm sure it was a good fragrance. There's things in our life that the Lord calls us to do, and that it's hard. We go through all the suffering. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't love. I can't forgive. I'm not there. I'm not feeling it. And I don't see anywhere where it's a suggestion. It's a command in the word that we are to forgive. It's a command in the word that we are to love. And Jesus will never give you a commandment that he will not give you the capacity to obey. So you can love, you can forgive. Now, you may not feel it, but don't ride on your feelings. You ever heard the story of fact, faith, and feeling? Walking along a wall, feeling fell off and grabbed a hold of faith, and faith went with him. But fact stood firm, and fact pulled up faith, and faith pulled up feelings. So your faith, you can look at the fact will stand firm all the time. The word, the solidity of the word, the beauty of the word, that God loves you, he will never leave you nor forsake. The promise isn't here. The feelings are like Satan, oh, you won't die. You know, just the feelings will not always be on your side. So your faith needs to grab a hold of those feelings and go ahead and forgive and say, Lord, I don't feel like forgiving. But your word calls me to, and I know I need to. I don't feel like loving, but I know you're calling me to love. And the only way you're going to find out these things is by prayer and being in the word. And I'm telling you, your answers are going to be, your questions are going to be answered so fast and in such clear ways than if you asked five friends what you should do. They'd probably say, just leave them. Don't forgive them. Go do your own thing. But we're different. God has something higher, a higher call for you. Don't degrade yourself in ways where you go against his word. Pour forth from the garden of your heart the fragrance of Christ to the world, and let them see that the gardener has tended the garden and pulled the weeds of discontentment, bitterness, and unkindness. He has watered and softened the soil. Good seeds have been planted to bring blossoms of love, forgiveness, peace, joy. The gardener has done his work, and ask him to blow on the garden of your heart that the fragrance might spread abroad. I encourage you, now I was talking to somebody about this earlier, I love mentoring, and we don't see that as much these days, mentoring. And I think it's good if there's women that, you guys, there's a lot of you solid in the word here, and there's some of you that just may be here for the first time, don't understand the word that much, find somebody and say, there's nothing more thrilling to an older Christian than somebody to come up and say, will you mentor me? Well, yes, I thought you'd never ask. I start them off with, go to Psalm 19, 7 through 11, and describe the word and what it does for you. And then go to Psalm 119. Now that'll take a while. Get into it and start lists. Make a list. I have you know, one night we'll talk about water of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One night we'll talk about marriage. One night we'll talk, we just have different things that we talk about. And these women want to know your knowledge of the word, and don't keep it in there. Share it. Share it with each other. There's something, like we were just talking about this morning, about Elizabeth and Mary. I think Elizabeth had so much wonderful grace and the goodness of God coming through her, and Mary grabbed a hold of it. And Ruth and Naomi, the same thing. Ruth said, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. And she did, and she never complained. These women that don't complain, don't say anything, they're just walking in the Lord, you know. And so so I encourage you to mentor, and then ask God to fill you with his goodness. Let me pray.